give us strength. 18, verse 35, we read this 2 weeks ago. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto the Lord. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this passage of Scripture in light of the thought of opportunity. Opportunity. We saw an opportunity was sent. An opportunity was sensed, an opportunity was seen, an opportunity was seized, an opportunity was stated, and an opportunity was satisfied. And this man's faith made him whole. He wanted to be saved, he desired to be saved, he believed that this Jesus, the Son of David, could restore his vision. And Jesus says, what would you have me to do? And he said, oh, that I might receive my sight. He really displays faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability. And he wound up not only receiving his sight, but because of his faith, which was given to him by the grace of God, he ended up seeing his soul saved. And in verse 43, we commented on this a couple weeks ago in closing. We find the evidence of this man's experience, the evidence of this man's experience. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto the Lord. As he cries out, David, thou son, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He's healed of his vision problems, and he's saved by the grace of God. And having met Jesus, he receives his sight, he follows Jesus, and he glorifies God. He meets Jesus, and evidence of that meeting is immediately seen. And that's a recurring thought throughout the New Testament. Seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus, coming to Jesus, crying out to Jesus. When we see our need of Jesus and God brings us to meet Jesus and to meet the Lord, who he is, when we really meet Jesus, it is evidenced afterwards. When you really meet Jesus, you really show you know Jesus Christ. And it is obvious that you have met Jesus. And it is every man, woman, boys, and girls' greatest need to meet Jesus. Before any other need you're ever going to have in life, you need to meet Jesus. Before you're ever going to be saved, you need to meet Jesus. Before you can repent, before you can put your faith and trust in Him, you have a need to meet Jesus. Everybody here tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saved because they met Jesus. And nobody is ever the same once they've met Jesus. And all that God might be pleased this night to bring you into a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. Once you meet Jesus, you're never the same. Once you meet Jesus Christ, something has happened to you, and you'll never be the same again. Many are the testimonies in this room of folks who have met Jesus and evidence it by their lives. In the 18th chapter of, 19th chapter, I'm sorry, of Luke's gospel here, we find the story of Zacchaeus. And we're probably going to look at Zacchaeus next Sunday evening, so I don't want to get too involved in the text. But I want to notice here in the story of Jesus coming to that tree and looking up and saying to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, you come down." I want us to notice in verse number 5, "And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, the place where Zacchaeus had climbed that tree, the Lord knew he was there. And the Lord came to that place, and he looked up, and he saw him, he saw Zacchaeus. He said unto him, he said unto Zacchaeus, 'Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" And in verse number 8, after coming down and meeting Jesus Christ, being saved by the grace of God, we read in verse number 8, "Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.'" Look at what happened to Zacchaeus when he met Jesus. Zacchaeus is said to be the chief of the publicans. I think we could describe him as the chief of those crooked ones who would lie if they could lie and profit from it. They were famous for not only collecting the taxes that might have been due by somebody, but they were famous for increasing the amount to pad their own pockets with. They were a despised people, a dishonest people. And in verse number 8, we see Zacchaeus having met Jesus and his doing that which is contrary to his nature, contrary to what he had always done. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of all that I have." This is coming from a publican. "Half of all that I have I give to the poor." That's quite the declaration. He's met Jesus, and something has happened to Zacchaeus, and he declares half of his goods he was going to give to the poor. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Having met Jesus, he promises and pledges to give half of his goods to the poor. And then he declares, if I've taken anything by false accusation, and it might be a pretty sure thing that he did, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And if I'm remembering right, that's in exceeding of what would have been required of him. He required of himself, having met Jesus, to give half of his goods to the poor, and anything that he had taken falsely, he would give back fourfold. He's a different man. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. You're a different man. You're a different woman. You're a different boy. You're a different girl. Nobody has to convince you of it. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to tell you this is what you need to do. When you really meet Jesus Christ, all things become new and all the old ways are past and become past. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we find the passage of Scripture where the adulterous woman is brought before Jesus Christ. And the adulterous woman was brought before Christ to trap him, to ensnare him, to get him to say something, to get him to do something that they might charge him with or hold against him. And the scribes and the Pharisees in verse number 3 brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. I think another passage of Scripture tells us taken in the very act. So it was probably something that was set up and contrived. And when they caught her in that act, she was taken before Jesus Christ to see what he might do. And they set her in the midst. And they said, the law says, this is what should happen to her. Now, what are you going to tell us should happen to her? And you know how that the Lord forgave her? The Lord wrote those words that he had forgiven her. When they wanted to cast stones at her, Jesus says, we're not going to do that. Let the sinless, let the innocent cast the first stone. None of them could. So they began to drift away. And Jesus asked the woman in verse number 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Where are those who rushed you before me and wanted to see you condemned? Where are your accusers, those that have condemned you? And her answer in verse number 11, no man, Lord. No one's left. No one's found to accuse or to condemn. And Jesus says to her in verse number 10, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And the Lord said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. But notice what the Lord tells her. She's met Jesus. She's not been condemned. She's been forgiven. She meets Jesus. And Jesus instructs her that he doesn't condemn her, but that she needed to go and sin no more. She was an adulterer. She was taken in adultery. She was known as an adulterer. She was put on trial as an adulterer. But the Lord forgave her. And she wasn't told to go on her merry little way. She was told to go and sin no more. Once she met Jesus, encountered Jesus, she was supposed to evidence change in a new person. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, we find here the demon-possessed son. The demon-possessed son. The son of a man who brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything about his condition. So Jesus wants to know what's going on. He wants to know what this is all about. He condemns them. In verse number 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus cries out, O faithless generation, oh, faithless generation. And Jesus, in carrying on a conversation with this man's son, Jesus says to him in verse number 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And in verse 26, and 27. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But verse 27. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. That's a new man, isn't it? Nobody could control him. Nobody could keep him under control. But Jesus Christ cries out, calls the dumb, deaf spirit, charges the spirit to come out and to enter not into him anymore. And the spirit came out, and this man now can be taken by the hand of Jesus Christ and be lifted up, brand new man indeed. In the book of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, John chapter 5. Here's the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. When the waters were stirred, he needed somebody to get him into the water. A miracle would occur if he would be the first one into the water when it was stirred. But he had nobody to help him. It just wouldn't happen. It just couldn't get done. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Look at verse number 8. This crippled man, this man who couldn't even get himself into the pool of Bethesda to experience a miracle, when the waters were moved. Jesus saith unto him, Rise. How's he going to do that? Take up thy bed. How's he going to do that? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. 38 years in this condition. No relief, no help. Nobody to get him into the waters. And Jesus said, Will you be made whole? Yes, sir. But I can't get into the water in time. So Jesus says unto him, Why don't you just rise up? Why don't you just rise up, roll your bed up, and walk away? And this man rises up. He rolls up his bed, and he walked. After 38 years of wanting it in the worst way, he met Jesus, and he was never the same. He found the desired relief in the voice and in the hands and in the healing of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, a few weeks ago, we were in Luke 17. Luke 17. We find here the record of those 10 lepers. Remember them? There were 10 lepers who wanted to be healed of their leprosy. Jesus instructed them to go and appear before the priest, and they would find themselves being healed. And as they went on their way, it appears as though indeed they were healed. But there were 10 of them that asked the Lord to heal. They all began the journey to show themselves to the priest, but one of them turned around. One of them experienced a great miracle. One of them experienced salvation. If you remember, we talked about common grace. What is common grace? What is saving grace? There is common grace, God's blessings upon all people, and God blesses all people. But there's special grace and there's saving grace that God extends to some. And we read here in this passage of Scripture, verse 15 through 18, one of them, one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he, Jesus, said to him, the one who returned, Arise, go your way. Doesn't have to go to the priest anymore, does he? Arise, go your way, go about your business, go about your life. Your faith has made thee whole. Your faith has saved thee. This one leper met Jesus Christ. And having met Jesus Christ, he turned around. And as a new creature, he believed the Lord and trusted the Lord. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Not the other nine. He fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, not the other nine. He gave Jesus thanks, but not the other nine. And Jesus said, "Rise, thy faith has made thee whole." There is a drastic change that occurs when somebody meets Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 28. Verse 13 and 14. The Word of God says, He that covers his sin, his guilt, shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Let us not be anxious. That's what the word careful says. Speaks of in verse number 6. Let us not be anxious, careful, worried about anything, but let us pray, let us supplicate, let us give thanks, let us make our requests known unto God, and in meeting Jesus Christ, the anxious, the depressed, the ones that are overtaken by spirits, those that will come to Christ will find mercy and will be healed. The point of all of these records is presenting to us the importance of meeting Jesus. Truly meeting Jesus and truly going away changed. Meeting Jesus and going away changed. And those spirits that overtake us and those spirits that might torture us and torment us, those spirits are replaced with the Holy Spirit, replaced by the Holy Spirit. I look at Scripture, and I look at these records. And over again, I see people meeting Jesus, truly meeting Jesus, going away changed. Whatever spirits vex them are replaced by the Holy Spirit. That's the pattern of Scripture. And I still believe God works that way today. I still believe whatever it is that vexes us, whatever it is that wears on us, if we'll go to Jesus, truly, really, sincerely go to Jesus, then we're going to go away changed. We're going to go away a different person. We're going to go away different than when we came in. All of the spirits that tormented people when Christ came into this world have to fall slave to the Holy Spirit of God. I search Scripture and I see men like Elijah. Men like Elijah who fell into deep depression. Threw himself that pity party under the juniper tree. I see men like Abraham, who though he was the great man of faith he was, Abraham needed assurance. Maybe another way of putting it, Abraham needed the Lord to encourage him. Not very long ago, we came through the book of Psalms. And many times in the book of Psalms, we find the psalmist going through dark, dark times. And I have learned over the years in studying the Psalms and going through the Psalms that depression is a real thing. It's a real thing. It's a painful thing. Sometimes it sets in and it won't go away. In the Psalms, we studied through and we saw the psalmist being depressed at the beginning. We see the psalmist depressed going through what they went through. And we see the psalmist when the psalm ended, still in that depression, and God leaving the story that way. There's so much depression, so much sadness. So many gloomy people in the service of the Lord and in the churches of the Lord. I was talking with one of the men in the church about how it just seems like there's just an ever increase of those who are going through turmoils and difficulties. And we both kind of came to the conclusion, you know, it's not going to get any better. There's no promise of it getting better. That's discouraging. But it's not discouraging, it's encouraging if we'll remember to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus. And once you've truly gone to Jesus, you're going to go away changed, and those spirits that vex us and the spirits that vex you and the spirits that vex me will be replaced by the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to go to Jesus. I've said it many times of late. This church cannot save anybody. This pastor cannot save anybody. Every member of this church can put everything we've got into saving somebody, and we're never going to save them. This church can put everything it's got into trying to get somebody lifted from the torments of those things that torment them. And we're never going to be able to do that more than just praying that God would do that. And sometimes all we can say to God's people is keep going to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus one day at a time. Keep taking those steps one step at a time. Keep fighting the fight. This too is going to pass, but keep going to Jesus. And eventually, Eventually, he's going to raise you up. I mean, folks, these are days like never have come before. I can tell you of preachers. I can tell you of pastors that I have known. Some are now past, but some are still living, who had great tormenting of the spirit, great depression, great discouragement. We have a man who has asked for the prayers of this church, a man we support in the ministry. Who I don't know where the answer comes from. But we need to keep praying. Because I do know the answer will one day come from Christ. This man that has asked us to pray for him many years ago, when we first started supporting him, he sent out a letter. He literally sent out a letter to, I don't know, I think quite a few pastors and preachers, laying out his issues with depression and discouragement. And he's still battling it. And the solution is still the same. He needs to go to Jesus. God's people need to pray that he'll go to Jesus. And sooner or later, as he goes to Jesus, he will find relief. He will find relief. We've got to cling to that. If we don't cling to that, we have no hope. We're hopeless. I wish I had had the time to go to that psalm in particular that we studied years ago. How he went into the psalm with great depression. Went through it. Came out on the other side still depressed. No quick remedy. Only the message, keep going to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus, and sooner or later, you're going to find the answer. I try to find answers why. Is there less working of the Holy Spirit? Is the fact that we're living in such a lesser moral time have something to do with it? The fact that we have less family structure than ever before? Is it because there's less knowledge of truth? Is it less genuine salvation that we're lacking? Is all of this technology that we touched briefly on this morning, is all of this flood of technology adding to our problems? We have the taking of pills. And I can't say that without addressing that subject. I can't just pass on. We have much taking of medication and pills, and I condemn nobody who has to resort to that help. I think sometimes that's what they desperately need. They need some help. Taking of medication may benefit some. And so I say, if you come to the place where that's what you need to do, do it. I don't condemn anybody for seeking that answer. But there's the taking of pills. As we talk about addictions and the pornography that is so prevalent in our world today, people think they're going to find relief or things are going to get better by saturating themselves with that wickedness. It doesn't make anything better. That kind of excess only makes things worse. Those who turn to the bottle and in their secrecy think boozing is going to bring a solution, it's not going to. It'll probably prolong their finding relief. Some come to suicide. And I will not take the time. I've addressed the subject a few times over the last year or so. Suicide's not the answer. But I also understand that anybody is capable of suicide under the right circumstances. And we can't stand in condemnation of anybody who makes that mistake. I believe on the other side they immediately regret it, but we can't condemn them. We haven't walked in their shoes. We haven't gone through what they go through. But suicide solves nobody's problems. Suicide makes things worse. It makes things worse for the one who commits it. It makes things worse for the family of the one who thinks that's going to be the solution. But what is the answer? I just have to simplify it by saying the answer is going to Jesus. Finding our solution in Jesus. No matter what you're going through tonight, if you'll go to Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus can help you. As that song says, Jesus alone. Meet Jesus, genuinely meet Jesus Christ, and you'll go away genuinely changed. And those spirits that vex will be replaced by the Holy Spirit of God. The blind man, Zacchaeus, the adulterous woman, the woman at the well, John 4, the demon-possessed son, the possessed man, the anxious, depressed spirit, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the one leper who returned to give glory to the Lord. They all met Jesus, and by genuinely meeting Jesus, they were changed. And I can say to you with all the assurance of Scripture, if you'll genuinely go to Jesus, you'll find him there to help. You'll find him there to help, and you'll go away truly changed. And he'll give you that which you stand in need of. And you'll find those spirits that vex replaced with the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus Christ came, when a person was saved, the Holy Spirit went in, it seems as though everything about their situation was fixed, made better. Over time, something has changed, and I don't know fully what it is. I do know there's help in looking at the big picture. The Old Testament came to an end, and there was 400 years of silence. A dark time. A time when the world was falling apart and needed a Savior and needed a Messiah. And Jesus Christ came to reclaim his creation, to reclaim the world. And he came to make life better for untold multitudes of people. But as you take the long view in mind, we got through that dark period. Jesus Christ came and became the solution for so many, and the world was covered with Jesus everywhere you went. But as we've gotten to the other side of this big picture, there's less and less Jesus in the world. There's less and less Jesus around. And we need him to come and help us. And it may be a dark, long future before he comes to help us. Maybe a long, dark future before he returns that second time to save us, to deliver us, to help us. Let's stand together, have a